If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we're going to look specifically today at verses 19 through 27. It just so happens that James, sticks together in my Bible. I don't know why, but I noticed that this last week. Every time I come to it, I have to peel the pages apart. But maybe I drank something sticky or something while I was reading it. I don't know. This morning, PD is gone. He is at Camp Barakow. He's at a men's retreat this weekend, and he's speaking there. And so get to open the book of James again this morning with you, and excited to see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the truths of God's word. And so just thankful for that opportunity. I want to kind of start the message this morning. I want to bring you back to when I was 11 years old in 1985. I know some of you weren't even alive then. Some of you were 50 years old by then. No, I don't know. I'm not really doing the math, just, But I was 11 years old, and I had an older brother. His name was Jim. And Jim and I shared a room, all the time. And I mean, sometimes we got along, hardly ever. But now, as adults, we get along well. And that particular, it was a Sunday afternoon. We had gone to church that morning. And I forgot to tell you something. I had just gotten a new little dirt bike. We had a Honda 50 growing up, and my dad took me out on the side yard one day. I was probably five, with that little Honda 50, and he told me, this is how you ride this. There's no clutch or anything. You just give it gas and it goes. And I, as a kid, I was all in. So, I was so excited. He put me on, I sat down on the seat, that little 50 dirt bike, and I gave it gas like that, and it went whoop. And in the side yard, the front tire went up. I went down, and my riding days, I thought, was over after that, because my dad was like, this kid is crazy. I don't think I could ever, get him a dirt bike. But here I am, age 11, and my dad brought this Suzuki 90 home for me to, it was going to be my bike. My brother already had his own bike. He had a Yamaha 175. And so my brother, this Sunday afternoon, he was out there working on his bike trying to get it started because it wouldn't start. So he had sandpaper, and he had a spark plug, and he had gasoline. And so he was sanding the spark plug, but as he was sanding the spark plug, he dropped it, and there was a cap full of gas, and it dropped in that. And then all of a sudden, it catches on fire. And that little fire eventually became a whole garage fire. And there's my dirt bike sitting there going up in flames. But the whole point of the story is this. There was this fire going on in the garage. And just imagine my brother. If you know my brother, he's just really calm, and he speaks monotone. So he comes in. It's a Sunday afternoon. What do most people do on a Sunday afternoon? Take a nap. That's what my parents were doing in the living room. They kind of were just And my brother comes in, and he goes, Mom, Dad, there's a fire in the garage. And they're half asleep, and, do you think they did anything? No, because they were unconscious and half asleep, and my brother's monotone voice and everything. And then I think they finally realized when he got a little closer to him, Mom, Dad, I'm serious. There's a fire in the garage. And finally got them moving. They go out, open the door, and they're whoa, this place is on fire. So they call 911, and then the fire truck shows up and everything, and, there's my dirt bike. And guess what happened to my brother's dirt bike? Nothing. Guess what happened to my dirt bike? Complete ruin. Completely gone. Here it is, my dream. You know, to be able to have this as a kid, it was just like one of those things. And I never had a dirt bike after that until I was an adult when I bought my own. But what's the moral of the story? Well, there was something major going on, and my parents did not respond. I think if they would have responded, and if they were a little bit more awake, like there would have been less of the garage that caught on fire. And, you know, I remember the company coming in and having to repaint the garage and stuff. I mean, it wasn't like a complete loss or anything like that other than my dirt bike. It was a complete loss. But everything else was all smoke damage. There was smoke damage all in our kitchen and our house because the smoke had come in and just kind of ruined everything. But there was not a quick enough reaction to what happened. And so this morning, I want to talk to us about responding to the Word of God. And that's what James is talking about in our passage here. And so far, I just kind of want to review, because I think this is my fifth message on the book of James. And so far, we've looked really at a couple subjects. Number one, we've looked at how to respond to trials. We've looked at how to resist temptation. But the key to learning and growing in all of these things is, how are we going to respond to God's word? And so as we come kind of to this passage in verse 19 through 27, I've entitled the message today, "Let's Be Responsive." When the Word of God communicates to us, when we're reading the Word, when we hear the Word taught to us, we have a choice to make. Are we going to respond to the truths that we hear? Or are we going to say, "I'm good, maybe another day I'll respond to that"? So the big idea today is, I got ahead of myself, we must actively respond to the truth in God's word. Now, I read the passage, but I kind of want to take this section by section, and I want to look specifically, I'm just going to kind of read verses 19 to 21 to us again, and we'll talk a little bit about that, and then we'll read the next section, talk a little bit about it, and then we'll read the last section. We kind of divide this into three sections. So in verse 19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So the first point we want to look at this morning is to listen to God's word. When we come to God's word, one of the very first things that James says to us is to listen. Now, what James is doing here in this very first phrase of verse 19, he's appealing specifically to the relationship that he has with these believers. Now, if you remember back in this chapter, you remember that these are Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad. They have lost their homeland. They kind of have been dispersed to totally different areas from where they originally were from. And so James is saying to them, "Know this, my beloved brothers." So he's trying to get them to understand something. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about the context specifically in these first three verses, because we might often hear this very first phrase, "Be quick to listen." And it is really good that we be quick to listen. But this morning, I want you to think about these verses in the context here of receiving the Word of God. So, how do we receive the Word of God? We're quick to listen. When the Word is taught, we're quick. We don't hesitate. We don't put ourselves in situations where we're not going to listen to it. Think about the people in James' day. They did not have the written gospel like we do. They did not have the full, complete word of God like we do. And so they had the Old Testament. And a lot of times they had to listen to it orally. So listening was super important. Think about us today. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have Bible study helps. We have church meetings where we gather together. We have pastors who teach the word. We have Christian radio. We have Christian music. We have Bible apps. We have podcasts. We have equipping groups. We have community groups. We have men's and ladies' Bible study. I mean, if you want to be saturated with the word, I mean, in our culture, there are opportunities for you to put yourself in a place where you can listen to the word of God. And I would encourage you, do it. Take every opportunity. When you're driving down the road, listen to the word. When you wake up in the morning, listen to the word. I mean, we have it. There are really no excuses for us as Americans to not take the opportunity to hear the word. So just a few suggestions this morning. When we listen to the word, listen willingly. Listen without excuses. Put all excuses and pretenses aside. Be at church as much as you can to hear the word taught. I remember when I was a kid, we had a missionary that came to our church, and he was a missionary in Haiti. And this missionary was like in his 80s. And it's kind of like, well, aren't you going to retire? And he's like, nope, I don't believe in retirement. Like, I'm just going to stay there. The people of Haiti need to hear the gospel. And I remember him telling a story that people would literally walk a day's journey to be able to come and hear the word of God. And I'm like, wow. I just remember that as a kid, him telling that story, because people wanted to hear the word so much that they would walk. They didn't have cars or anything. And so they would walk to hear the word of God taught. Also, as we listen, let's listen with the intent of yielding ourselves to the whole will of God without reservation. Like, God, I am listening. Whatever you speak to me, God, I will listen. Even the prayer that PDE has us pray before he preaches, like, let's not just make sure that we're not just saying that out of rote, but truly from a heart of saying, God, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to listen. Treasure God's word. Be hungry for the truth of God's word. Pursue every opportunity to know God's word even better. It brings me to a passage in Psalm chapter 42, and it says, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Job chapter 23, verse 12, it says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Now, I'm surprised that a man would say that, because there are certain things in our culture that are pretty important to us. It may not be food for you. For me, I like food. But for you, it might be something else. Think about something that you treasure. It might be your family. It might be some hobby that you have. And even Job was saying here, I treasure the word of God even more than food. So I just want to give you some practical things here. These are not found in the passage of scripture, but I think that they apply to us in our culture. So five ways to better hear God's word. Number one, we must work at listening to others teach the word. So when the word is being taught, it's work to listen. Some of us are really good listeners and some of us are not. I won't tell you which one I am, but sometimes Sometimes I struggle to listen because my brain, I think I have ADD, but never been diagnosed with it. I think it's thinking about 5 million things at one time. So when we hear the word, we really need to work at listening with a heart of saying, God, what do you have for me? Number two, we must limit our exposure to visual media. Visual media is all over the place. If we do not control our time with visual media, the media will control us. It kind of gets us into the point where it impairs our hearing sometimes. Did you know, I just even looked it up again today just to make sure that my facts were correct, that age 8 to 18, these age groups now spend more than 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen. 7.5 hours. And even teenagers oftentimes are even more. Maybe even another 3 hours more than that. So it seems like a lot of the time that even children are awake, and nearly one-third of high school students play video games or computer games more than 3 hours on average a day. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I had one kid that came to youth group, and he was like, oh, I can't use my hand because I got a blister on it. And I was like, oh, well, you know, how did that happen? He was like, well, I was playing video games. And so he had a blister on his hand from playing so many video games that he had a blister on his hand. And so sometimes we can throw ourselves so much into a TV series or, you know, something like that, that we oftentimes are not even in the Word every day. Number three, we must read God's Word and listen to it. And that involves more than advancing a bookmark. It means listening as we read, actively listening, putting ourselves into this. One of the things that I've noticed, let's say you're a new Christian, or you've been a Christian for a long time. One of the things that I've seen is that if someone can become a self-feeder and feed themselves spiritually, their growth rate goes way up and it goes quicker. Now, you can come to church, and you should. You should come to Bible study, and you should. But also, you should take responsibility for your spiritual growth to feed yourself spiritually. Think about your kids, okay? I have a son who's 27, and his name is Callahan. At some point in time, Callahan, I don't remember exactly, but I remember feeding him. And sometimes he would close his mouth because he was a stubborn little guy. Sometimes. So I had to get creative in how I would feed him. You know, I had to do the airplane method, you know, with the spoon. And you go, and then he would finally like, and then I would land it. And then I would feed him that way. Well, can you imagine at Thanksgiving meal this year? When he was sitting at our dinner table, I'm like, Callahan, open your mouth. Here comes Dad. Do you know what he would do? He'd close his mouth. He's like, no, I don't need you anymore. I've learned how to feed myself. Think about that spiritually. If you've been a child of God for a while, I want to really encourage you to say, I need to take responsibility for my spiritual growth. And I'm going to begin to dig in the scriptures. I'm going to read. I'm going to learn. I would encourage you to have somebody or a few people in your life that you can go to as you are reading yourself and ask questions. Hey, I was reading in Mark 16 the other day, and I have a question for you. In the passage, it says blah, 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 blah. And because of that, I have a question, and here's my question. And that person may say, well, I don't know what the answer is, but let me do a little research, and I'll get back with you. Or they might say, oh, yeah, I was reading that the other day, too, and I remember what that was saying. That's a really good question. And here's the answer. Okay? I mean, sometimes you call that discipleship. Sometimes you call that like a mentor, someone that you can reach out to help you become a self-feeder. But it's really more than just advancing a bookmark. It means like digging in, getting hungry, desiring a spiritual growth yourself. Let's look at number four. We must slow down and take time to listen, perhaps praying, speak for your servants listening. I'd encourage you, even before you come to church on Sunday, that you would say, Lord, calm my heart. I've been busy. Help me to just calm and rest, and help me to listen. God, give me something today that can strengthen my spiritual walk and help me to be a stronger believer as I walk out of this place. Number five is preparing our hearts for worship and hearing the word of God. Some of these kind of all tie in together, but it's really purposefully saying, God, what do you have for me? And having a heart to ask the question and respond to God's word. So, in the passage so far, we've learned that we're to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. In verse 18, it says, be quick to hear. Let's move on. So how else do we receive the word of God? In this passage, it tells us to be quick to listen, but it also says to be slow to speak. In verse 19, now, this isn't saying that we should be boring when we speak. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be inarticulate when we speak, or even passive. But it is saying that we should think before we speak. Sometimes a lot of wives might say this to a husband, right? I mean, they can almost quote this passage. Did you even think before you said that? You know? And oftentimes, we think about this passage like, okay, before we say something, we should think about it. I even have a friend. I have a friend that oftentimes, she's in a conversation, talking to someone, and she wants to speak, but oftentimes she has like a cup in her hand, and she just goes like this. And she may be not even drinking, but what this means is I'm thinking. Just to give an opportunity to allow a little bit of delay before you come right out and say what you're going to say. So she just, you know, and she's like drinking her coffee just to like pause and think a little bit before she speaks. But in the context here, think about this. Think about the wisdom of God's word that influences us before you respond. This will allow you to respond in the spirit instead of the flesh. So think and speak from the wisdom that is from above. In James chapter 3, later on in verse 17, it says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, to be honest, that is a really, really good way to respond to people. As the word of God saturates your heart and mind, and you think before you speak, you can speak God's word. Be slow to speak. Maybe don't speak the very first thing that comes right to the top of your head. The passage also tells us to be slow to become angry. Sometimes when the word of God steps on our toes, we get angry. We shouldn't do that. It tells us that the word of God tells us that God will reprove us. We should have a heart to accept what God has for us when we're reading his word. Thomas Manton said this, usually none are angry at a reproof, but those who deserve it the most. It's kind of an interesting quote. And we know that an angry spirit is never a listening teachable spirit. And so what's the big idea today? The big idea is we must be actively responding to the truth and God's word. So we see how we should receive the word, and we also see from this passage also why listen. Why listen to the word of God? It's right in this passage. Verse 20, it says this, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So why do we listen to the word of God? Because it helps us do what's right. In verse 20, it says anger doesn't help. So we have to be careful to become angry. Why else do we respond or listen to the word of God? Because it will keep us from sin. I remember when I was in college, our college professor would often quote this quote. And he was talking about the Bible. And he says, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And if you think about that, there's many different angles of this quote. There's sometimes where we don't want to be around the word. There's sometimes where we're like, "I'm not going to church. I don't feel like churchy today." Well, that's when you need it the most. "I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I've got this sin in my life." Well, sometimes sin can keep you from the book. But as you read the book will keep you from sin. So it's an interesting quote. It's something that we need to think about. Why else do we listen to the word of God? Because it helps us to be teachable. In this verse, in verse 21, it says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." So when God's word is spoken, we need to receive it with meekness. That word has the idea of a humble spirit. And it's interesting here, the word talks about being implanted. And so that gives the idea that we need to have fertile soil for our heart and our mind to hear the truths of God's word. As we have the heart of a teachable spirit and a humble spirit, and the word is taught, the word is planted in our hearts, and what happens when you have nice soil and you have water and you have a good seed, there's growth. In the Grand Rapids area, I don't know if you've driven around over there some, but you kind of drive by some fields and they just look like they're really like a dark black soil. Have you ever seen any of that over there? I don't know if it's over in this area or not. Okay, it's here too? Okay. So, I mean, they call them muck fields. They call them same over here. Over there, they were called muck fields. And you would see like, you know, all of a sudden it would be this big, you know, big plot of land, and it would just be that rich black soil. And then you would drive by just a couple weeks later, and then it's just like beautiful flowers, because that fertile soil is just so lush and it just produces such a nice crop. Think about our hearts. Think about us. You know, the Bible talks about having a hard heart. And when the word comes in, it's not received very well. But as we ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to be teachable. Lord, help me to listen to what you have for me." And as the word comes in that dark, rich soil, it's just hungry and it produces such growth. So why listen to the word? Because it provides the hope of salvation for our souls. It's kind of interesting in verse 21, because in verse 21, You know, it seems like that it's only talking about like the day that we get saved. But I think from this passage, it's so much more than that. So we hear the word of God. We accept Christ as our personal Savior. But also the word helps us on a daily basis. And it saves us from many hurts. It saves us from many struggles as we obey the truth of God's word. As we humbly receive it, it keeps us from darkness. It keeps us from hurts as we follow God's word. So what's point number one? Listen to God's word. And we see that in verses 19 to 21. But we also see in verses 22 to 25 that we shouldn't just listen to God's word, but we should do it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this here, this passage is talking about an active obedience. In verse 22, it says this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the man, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So we kind of already looked at the right responses to the word, but in this section here, it kind of goes a little further, and it talks about the wrong responses of the word. The first thing that we see from this passage, maybe, is someone who just listens. Now, we did talk about that was step one in the process of listening to God's word, but if you only stop there, you've not completed the process. This is a good first step to listen to the word. But it kind of is like the idea of auditing a college class. I remember when I was going to college and I always saw that I could audit a class, and it always sounded like a good idea. You know why? Because you didn't have to do any of the work. You could just kind of show up and you could listen, but you didn't have to write any of the papers. You didn't have to read the books if you didn't want to. Have any of you in here ever audited a class? One, two. I mean, I can see where it's a good idea if you just want to go and you want to listen and you don't want to put in the work. But I was trying to get college credit. So I went to not audit, but to learn, to grow, to do the assignments, and to be there, you know, in class, to do what I could to try to learn and grow. And that's the idea here if someone who would just listen to the word of God. It's kind of like you're auditing a class. But here in verse 22, the Greek word in verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So this word deceive carries the idea to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. The description comes from thinking that they have done all that's necessary when actually listening to the word is only the beginning. So a fitting illustration for us in a church culture today would be someone who would audit at church, would be someone that would just come in and sit and soak in the word, not do anything with it, but just kind of would sour. I mean, you see that all the time. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, that you would say, "Hey, what am I doing? Where is my faith? I need to do more than listen. I need to put it into practice. I need to live out and do God's word." We also see in verse 23, listening and not doing. So there's an act of choice where you listen, but then you make the choice of saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do whatever I want. So it uses the illustration of someone who looks in a mirror and sees something that needs to be done and walks away. Now, most days I look in a mirror just for a second because there's really not much I can do. But I might be like, oh, that one hair is out of place. So I get some water and, you know, and then I'm like, all right, that's good. And I go about my day. But on Saturday, if I'm working in the yard like yesterday, I didn't even look in the mirror. I was like, who cares? Just going to go out and work and, you know, do what I need to do. But it uses the illustration of looking in a mirror. And even some of you this morning before church, I'm sure you looked in a mirror to say, oh yeah, look at the way my hair looks. I slept on it or it was wet when I went to bed last night. And so I've got a lot of work I need to do here. Think about the scriptures. When we look at the word and we listen, but we don't do anything, as we look in the mirror and we see our sinfulness, but we just walk away and say, eh, I'm not going to do anything about it. So, what are some right responses to the word? What do you think it is? It's right from the passage in verse 22 to 24. To do what the word says. It's kind of interesting here in verse 22 because this is probably one of the most familiar passages in this section. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We're to do what the word says. The word here, do, is continuous action. It's something that we do and we do again and we do again. It's a lifestyle. As you hear God's word and something encourages you, challenges you in your walk, you look in the mirror and you say, all right, Lord, what do you want from me? And you do it, and you continue to do it, and you continue to do it. That's why the Bible oftentimes uses the analogy of a walk, a spiritual walk, because it's a lifestyle, it's a continued growth process. One of the verses in my mind that's really been sticking out is a passage in Colossians chapter 2. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being rooted, to have deep roots. And then as you have deep roots, you grow up in your faith and you're stronger. You build spiritual muscles. It helps you to respond to the word. This word is not only continuous action. It could be translated like this. One must become or keep on becoming a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So you might say, I went to church today and I listened, but next Sunday you come to church and you didn't listen. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do. It's supposed to be a continuous process of learning, having the word speak to you, and then doing what the word says. It's being obedient to the word. The next thing here, which is kind of interesting, in verse 25, sometimes we think about the word as being a law, but look at this phrase in verse 25, look into the perfect law of liberty. See, sometimes we focus on the Bible just being a law, but actually it's a law of freedom. As you follow after God and you learn what he has to say, you're going to find that it's actually very freeing. Because as you respond to the truths of God's word, it isn't going to be just rules. It's going to be rules and opportunities to grow that produces spiritual freedom. And so this word tells us here, the word look into is kind of that idea to look down and to stoop and to get down and almost put a magnifying glass into the word, to stoop down and look. I don't know. Think about being at a aquarium. and there's a lot of people around. What do the little kids do? They kind of sneak through all of the adults because they're so much smaller. And then they're right up by the glass and they're looking intently because they want to see the big fish and all the colors. And that's what this passage is talking about here. As we look at the word, we're looking intently like, Lord, what do you have for me? I want to learn. I want to see it. I'm looking. I'm hungry. I'm searching. But not only is it, you know, looking into the perfect law of liberty, but we also see the idea in verse 25 to continue to read the word. Persevere in reading. There'll be times where you'll want to quit. There'll be times where you'll say, I'm tired. I don't want to open the word. Psychologists tell us that after 72 hours, we normally remember only about 10% of what we hear, only about 30% of what we read, 50% of what we hear and read, and 90% of what we read and do. You read it, you're looking intently, you apply it to your life, and then you go out and live it, you're going to remember way more. It's a good way to remember the Word of God, putting it into practice and living it out. Now, I don't know if you guys are forgetful, but this passage actually mentions it twice. In verse 24 and 25, it says, for he looks at himself, that's that man who looks at himself in a mirror, and he goes away at once, and he even forgets what he is like. Do you remember, a few weeks ago, Petey and I went to a pastor's retreat, and I was sitting there and thinking about, man, there's lots of things that I learned here that are good. So one of the things that I did is I opened up my email, and I wrote an email to myself. And that email is still in my received inbox. And as I go back and I'm like, oh yeah, I remember there, you know, different things that I learned. And it's just a good review for me to take those things that I've learned and put them into practice. What's a way for you to remember what you have heard, putting into practice? As we think about the Word of God, there's different ideas in the Bible. Reading the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study the Bible. There's countless passages that tell us to meditate and think about and ponder the words of Scripture. As we read the book of Psalms and other passages of Scripture, we're reminded to memorize the Bible. Why do we need to do that? Because we forget. We forget the very things that we've been taught. This passage here in verse 25, it tells us that there is a result of listening and doing. What is the result? You're going to be blessed in your work. You hear God's word and then you do it. The verse says that you'll be blessed. Why do we need the Bible? Because we need to see a true reflection of ourselves. We're sinners in need of salvation. We need a holy God to come in and rescue us. Why do we need the Bible? Because the pages of Scripture from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation 22 are written about a man, a God whose name is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn who he is and live like him. So this morning, as you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? How are you responding to the truths of God's word? I want to look at this last section here, and it's really similar to the last section, but it's actually some practical ideas as to how we can live God's word. So this morning, we looked at listening to God's word. We looked at doing God's word. But here, as we come to this last, we see three ideas in verse 26 and 27 as to how we can practically live this out. And in verse 26 and 27, it says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So how do you live God's word? Number one, it tells us in verse 26 to control our tongues. It's kind of an interesting, you know, it's talking about responding to the God's word, and then all of a sudden it's talking about, like, it gives a practical example. One of the ways that we can live out truths of God's word is controlling our tongue. Keeping our tongue in check. The word here in verse 26, it talks about bridling his tongue, keeping it under control, having self-control, having a tight rein on it, like a bridle on a horse. And sometimes our tongue just speaks. But it tells us in this passage that if you are a religious person, that one of the things you should do to live out your faith and follow God's word is controlling our mouth. I know it's just kind of a practical thing here, and the application here is to watch lying, to watch gossip, to watch slandering other people, to watch just even filthy talk out of our mouths. And the illustration is like a horse that's being bridled, and it's kind of like, you know, putting a guard over our words. So let's look at the next practical thing in the passage to care for the unfortunate. In verse 27, the first part of verse A, 27A, the idea is having a compassionate love for other people. Sometimes within the body of Christ, there are people who have needs. And Jesus said, he says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so as a believer, one of the things that we should do is care for people who have needs. And this passage is specifically talking about orphans and widows. But when you think about the times of the Bible and when this was written, there were no there was no insurance policy or anything for them to take care of themselves. There was no welfare program to support them. And so jobs were kind of scarce for these groups of people. And if they did not have close family or didn't have anybody to help them, they were left in desperate situations. And so think in our culture today of someone who around you might be in a desperate situation, and it's an opportunity to put our faith into practice to care for them. Let's look at the last way in this passage, just some practical things. Right at the very end of the passage in verse 27, there's this little short phrase that says this: to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself unstained from the world. How can you practically live out the word of God to keep yourself unstained from the world? Yesterday, my wife and I were working in our flower beds, because they're not flower beds, they're weed beds. And, you know, we inherited this house, and actually we bought it. We actually made a choice, you know, to buy it. But, you know, just the flower beds were just weeds, weeds, weeds. And so, you know, I'd put on old clothes because I knew I'd probably get stained from the dirt. And, you know, so we were down on our hands and knees pulling weeds and just trying to make things look a little bit better so we can put some mulch down, you know. But by the end of the day, and I'm surprised today I don't have dirt all in my fingers. It actually looks pretty good. But last night when I went to wash my hands, I washed them all clean, and there was still dirt there, because when you're playing the dirt, it's hard not to get dirty. And we're in a world that's kind of dirty. And we involve ourselves with worldly things, it's hard not to get dirty. And we have to be careful that we're following after the word in this world, because there's a lot of dirt around us. We have to be careful who our friends are. We have to be careful what our TV habits are. We have to be careful, because it'd be easy for us to just dive into the world and just live like the other people that are at work also. And we're different. We're children of God. And that doesn't mean that we're high and mighty and we should stick our chest out. No. Humbly live and walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And it's kind of interesting here, as we think about the application of Scripture and we're living in a world that's dirty, it's hard for us, you know, to resist those temptations that are all around us. And we have to be careful. The word here, to keep, this indicates a regular action. It's something that's going to have to be with. We have to keep our guard up. And as believers, we're under the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And God is in the process of sanctifying us, which is progressive sanctification, which he is at work in us every day as children of God. But there's some work where we need to make sure that our minds and our hearts are pursuing the Word of God and living like the Word of God. And so part of my whole idea today is actively responding to the Word of God. Are you even putting yourself in situations where you're under the Word on a regular basis? You have to be. So how are you responding to God's word? God could have just required our obedience, and he could have just left it at that. But in an outpouring of mercy and grace, God has done much more. Not only has God given us his word to encourage and guide us, but he's written it on our hearts and given us the Holy Spirit to live it. And as true followers of God, what God says, not only when life is easy, but when life is hard. As these believers knew what trials and temptations were, he encouraged them to persist. When loved ones are hard to get along with, and when the kids are driving us crazy, when the future even looks shaky, and we're unsure of the outcome, and when life is threatening to overwhelm us, and fear is threatening to grip us, believe God. Respond with faith instead of fear, because that's what the Bible would tell us to do. Respond with kindness instead of anger, because that's what the Word would tell us to do. Respond with hope instead of despair, because that's what the Word would tell us to do. As doers of the Word, we can follow and live like Christ even in hard times. And by our actions, we will testify to the greatness and the power and the truth of God and his word. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have Jim Bongiorno going to come up and share communion with us. Dear Father, I'm so thankful for your word. Father, help us not to take this for granted. We have the word of God at our access every day, and we're so thankful for that. Father, help us not to neglect it or leave it on a shelf or even to get dusty, but to truly love your word and to spend time in it, to saturate our hearts and minds in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ted, for that powerful message from the word, book of James. It's my privilege this morning to share the communion table with my Oakwood family this morning. And so if you haven't already picked up your emblems, the symbols of the body and blood, they're in the back table right now. If you are new with us, Oakwood celebrates what we call open communion. In other words, you don't have to be a part of our congregation to accept the communion table. As long as you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, made him Lord of your life, you are welcome and encouraged to participate with us. So let's jump right in. Paul gives us instructions in the book of Corinthians, in his letter to the Corinthians, and I will begin by reading portion of that. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat or drink the bread and eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And I think sometimes we get into a routine, right? We come to church out of obligation, or we take the communion table casually because we do it, you know, every month. It's the first of the month and we do it. But I'd like to just take a moment to remind us what the communion table is all about. It's a time, of course, of remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So we have an opportunity to take some time to reflect on that. It's also a time, a moment of reverence and holiness, remembering that what a privilege it is to be sitting here and being able to share in that body and blood. I also like to think of it as a time of reflection, a time where we evaluate our own life. How am I living as a Christian? What are others saying about us when they see us? Is my life exemplifying Christ? It's also a time of recommitment, a moment where we can just say, how can I do better, Lord? And then finally, it's a time for confession, so we can confess our sins, because Paul says, don't drink it unworthily, don't eat unworthily. So as we take a moment like right now, let's just examine ourselves and take some time to just ask God to search your heart and tell you of anything that you've offended him with, and what can I do better in the future. Take a moment. Take a moment to prepare the bread if you haven't already opened your package. I'll read from 1 Corinthians again. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. To open your juice as well. The second portion, he said, was in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you for sharing.